the Psalms during Advent, and last week we looked at a psalm written by a man named Heman. And concerning Heman, I read to us an interesting passage, which I'm going to read again, because the passage also contains a connection to the psalm we're going to look at today. The passage is 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 30 and 31. The passage is actually about Solomon. But what it reveals, but as it talks about Solomon, it reveals information about others. Quote, "Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman." I explained last week that Heman was obviously known for his wisdom, because Solomon is said to be wiser than him. Today I point out that another man is mentioned for the same reason, and his name is Ethan. He is credited with the psalm we are looking at today. The title of Psalm 89 is a masculine of Ethan the Ezrahite. This is the only psalm credited to Ethan, and this psalm ends book 3 of the Psalter. So on this last Sunday of Advent, we are on the last psalm of book 3. This psalm is long, so I will not be reading all of the verses in it today, but I will seek to give you a complete understanding of the whole psalm. For our scripture reading, we're going to read verses 1 through 4, which are an excellent introduction to the psalm. I invite you to open your Bibles to those verses, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. Psalm 89. "I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations." Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, we're so thankful to read these words of your faithfulness. And we pray, Father, that you would open our minds and hearts to your faithfulness this morning as we dig into this psalm written long ago. May we enjoy you. May we rest in you. May we worship you as we should. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, last week I gave one word that summarizes Psalm 88, and that word was darkness. You might remember that. This psalm can also be summarized with one word, a much more comforting word. Can you discern what word I am thinking of? The word is faithfulness. Faithfulness. This psalm begins with a wonderful proclamation of God's faithfulness. And that will be my first overall point this morning. The psalmist proclaims God's faithfulness. He spends a large portion of the psalm doing so. Faithfulness remains a theme until the very end of the psalm. But there is a sudden, surprising turn near the end of the psalm. Namely, the psalmist questions God's faithfulness. It's a very shocking shift that occurs in the psalm. The psalmist goes from proclaiming God's faithfulness to questioning God's faithfulness, which is something that we will consider together. It will be my second overall point. The psalmist questions God's faithfulness. After we look at his questions, we're going to end by realizing his questions lead us, we New Testament Christians, to a wonderful confirmation of God's faithfulness. More specifically, we are going to see that his questions lead us to our celebration of Christ's birth. This psalm is amazingly fitting for the fourth Sunday of Advent. To get to that confirmation, first of all, listen with me to the psalmist proclaiming God's faithfulness. In the very first verse, he does so by making a promise. Specifically, the psalmist promises to proclaim God's faithfulness to the next generations. He says, "I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations." Singing is a great way to proclaim truth. It's one of the reasons we sing during our worship services. And the psalmist promises to sing and to proclaim to the next generations that God is faithful. That's a wise promise. Because besides Jesus, there is no other person, place, or thing you can point the next generation to with perfect confidence. For besides Jesus, there is no other person, place, or thing perfectly faithful. Think about that. Think about people first. Besides Jesus, no person who has ever walked this earth has been perfectly faithful. Now, some people are more faithful than others, but no one besides Jesus is perfectly faithful. And that statement includes you and me. Even when we have the very best intentions for various reasons, we are not perfectly faithful. Sometimes we are not perfectly faithful because of unforeseen problems. For instance, you might make a promise you cannot keep because of a storm or a pandemic. The point is you want to keep the promise, but you are unable to. You do not have the power, the strength, the ability to do so because of unforeseen problems. Sometimes you make a promise and fail to keep it because of a simple mistake, like not remembering to set a reminder on your calendar or forgetting to set your alarm for an early morning meeting. And let's face it, there is the potential that we might make a promise we do not keep because we have a change of heart, a change of mind. For various reasons, there is no person in this world who is perfectly faithful. And therefore, there's no organization or government or agency that is perfectly faithful. Even churches are not perfectly faithful. And likewise, there's no worldly possession that is perfectly faithful. For instance, think about money. Money is not perfectly faithful, for money can be lost, and money can be taken, money can lose its value. You might have a car or truck you love and trust, but even the best cars and trucks are not perfectly faithful. They all sometimes break down. And likewise, there's no place in this world, no building, no natural structures that can faithfully protect you from harm. There are natural structures that have served kings and kingdoms and their armies as fortresses, but none of them give sure, absolute confidence. The Lord God is the only one who is perfectly faithful in every way. That is why the promise to proclaim God's faithfulness to the next generations is so wise. When you point the next generations to the Lord God, you point them to the one who will never fail. You point them to a sure foundation. And that's something to think about, isn't it? As application, I ask all of you here, all of the generations who are here, who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? Children, teenagers, young adults, parents, seniors, who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? Who are you telling others to trust in? Your answer to that question is monumental. Your answer determines whether or not you will eventually be greatly disappointed. The psalmist was wise to declare the faithfulness of God. And the fact that he does so reveals that the psalmist himself had a deep trust in the Lord's faithfulness. The psalmist also proclaims God's faithfulness by quoting a very significant promise of God. The promise he quotes is the heart of this psalm. I say that because he mentions it in several verses. And the promise he quotes is also an extremely important part of the whole of the Bible. He mentions the promise in the introductory verses that we read. Listen again to verses 3 and 4. You, and he's addressing God, you, God, have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Now, a covenant is a very serious promise. It's a promise cut in blood, meaning you die if you break the promise, the covenant. And the psalmist is quoting a covenant made with David. The covenant promise is recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, and it is such an important part of the psalm and the whole of the Bible, we should read the passage. In it, Nathan the prophet is told by God to speak to King David. Quote, Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, and that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall waste them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you. But I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Now this covenant promise certainly concerns David's son Solomon, but it also clearly goes way beyond Solomon because the word forever is used. Verse 14 says, His kingdom will be forever, His throne will be forever. The word forever makes it obvious that the covenant promise was never solely about Solomon, because Solomon would grow old and die. The psalmist knew the word forever is an important part of the covenant promise, and the psalmist emphasizes that word in his psalm. In the Hebrew text, the word forever is used 7 times in Psalm 89. Look at the opening verses we read. It's used 3 times in those verses. The psalmist is saying, God is so faithful, He can make a covenant promise that is forever. The psalmist is saying, no one else can do that. Only God makes an eternal covenant. The word forever is extraordinary. And it's not just the word forever that makes God's promise to David an awesome example of God's faithfulness. The psalmist goes on to highlight something even more extraordinary. Listen to verses 20 through 36 of Psalm 89. Quote, I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall be his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever. And my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever. His throne as long as the sun before me. Now what I ask you to notice from those verses is this. God said he would be faithful to his covenant promise, even if those who came after David were not faithful. God said, I will punish them for their transgressions. But even if they are unfaithful, I will not be unfaithful to my covenant that I've uttered with my lips. That difference is an extraordinary promise. We should be amazed by it. God's faithfulness is not dependent on us. He is faithful even when we are not. We should take that to heart and be comforted. We can trust in God's faithfulness even when we have offended him. The psalmist quotes that promise God made to David to emphasize that God is indeed faithful. And that's not all. The psalmist also proclaims God's faithfulness by making it clear that God has the power to be faithful. He has the might, the strength, the power to be faithful. The psalmist makes this known by describing God and his works, in which we see his great power. There's no one like the Lord God. There is no one who has done what he has done. There is no one who has the power to keep covenant like he has. Listen to verses 5 through 11. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him? O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. With these words, the psalmist is telling us that we do not have to doubt that God has the power to flawlessly be faithful. Even when his promise is extraordinary, God has the power to fulfill it. We can be confident in God because he made the heavens, he made the earth, he made everything in it. We can be confident in God because he is sovereignly in control of all that happens in the heavens and on the earth. We can be confident in God because he has shown us his power to keep his promise. One time he did so is when he rescued his people from Egypt. The mention of Rahab is a reference to Egypt. God used his power over the sea and the waves to crush Rahab, to crush Egypt at the Red Sea. That was a display to the whole world that God has the power to faithfully keep his promises. The psalmist refers to it to proclaim God's faithfulness to us. He describes God in his past works to confirm that God is forever faithful. Now, hearing the psalmist say all of that about God shows us what about the psalmist? Well, answer, it shows us that the psalmist himself personally trusted in the faithfulness of God. He had a deep faith in the faithfulness of God. You don't read the first large portion of this psalm and wonder whether or not the psalmist believed God is faithful. He makes it very clear, vividly clear, that he has a personal trust in God's faithfulness. And he makes it personally, perfectly clear that he wants us and all generations to trust in God's faithfulness as well. And therefore, you expect the psalm to end on that note, to end with the message that all of us should trust in God's faithfulness. But it doesn't. It doesn't end that way. Instead, the psalm suddenly and surprisingly changes. Starting with verse 38, what is said is a shock as you're reading through this psalm. Verse 38 makes you shake your head, make you wonder if you're, you know, am I reading this verse correctly? For starting in verse 38, the psalmist questions God's faithfulness. And so that will be my second overall point this morning. The psalmist questions God's faithfulness. Listen to verses 38 through 41. But now you have cast off and rejected, and you are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. In these verses, the psalmist is describing an event that made him conclude God was renouncing the covenant he had made with David. No one can be sure which historical event is being described. A lot of scholars believe it is the fall of Jerusalem. We've talked a lot about that in the last Psalms. People believe the fall of Jerusalem is referred to here because it says the walls are breached, the strongholds ruined, everything is being plundered. The fall of Jerusalem would certainly fit that description. The problem with that view is that Ethan, who I pointed out earlier, the psalm is attributed to, lived in the days of David and Solomon. And the fall of Jerusalem happened centuries later. So if it is the fall of Jerusalem that is indeed being described, then it's likely that a descendant of Ethan wrote the psalm and attributed it to Ethan. We've seen descendants of Asaph attribute psalms to him. We've seen that before. So that's a possibility. Another possibility, however, is that the event described is the collapse of the United Kingdom. You might remember that after the death of Solomon, Solomon's sons Rehoboam became king, and he was not a good leader. And the northern tribes of Israel therefore rebelled and separated themselves from Rehoboam's reign. They chose their own king, King Jeroboam. That was a very sad time for the people of God because Israel was divided. Two nations instead of one. And during that time, the king of Egypt came and took treasures from the house of the Lord. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 14, starting with verse 21. Ethan could have lived to see that event, and he could have written this psalm in his old age after seeing that. But again, as I said, it's impossible to know for sure which event the psalmist saw and is talking about. But we do not have to know the exact event to appreciate and understand the psalm. All we need to know is that the psalmist saw something that made him question God's faithfulness. The event made him question if the covenant would indeed be kept. It made him wonder if a son of David would sit on the throne forever. Even though the psalmist knew that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, even though the psalmist knew that God had shown extraordinary faithfulness in powerfully rescuing his people from Egypt, even though the psalmist knew God promised to be faithful no matter what his people did, still the psalmist started to doubt if God would keep his promise. So the psalmist, who has such beautiful trust in God's faithfulness, is sad at the end of the psalm. He's confused at the end of the psalm. Listen to what he says in verse 49. Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Where is it? I don't see it. You can hear how sad the psalmist is as he asks that question. And one of the applications I want to point out to us is that we are again seeing in this psalm that solid Christians who have a strong faith can have moments of doubt. Our emotions vary. And during hard times, during confusing times, like the year 2020, we might wonder, where is God? Is he keeping his promise? Can he keep his promise? Will he do so? The Psalms address us where we're at. And sometimes we Christians can have moments of doubt. Seeing that in the Psalms does not mean we should expect to have doubt or that we should welcome doubt into our lives. It certainly doesn't mean we should remain in doubt. But it does mean we should not be surprised by doubt. Doubt happens. The psalmist helps us see that as he voices his doubt. And he does so while still honoring God. That always is wonderful to see in the Psalms. Even as he doubts God, he still honors God. That's so important to see. The psalmist honors God even as he expresses doubt. The last words of the psalm are, "Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." The psalmist was sad and confused, but he wasn't turning away from God. He was turning to God with his questions. Now, having pointed out that application, I want to point out a way we New Testament Christians can be greatly blessed by this psalm. Matter of fact, I wonder if God especially ordained this psalm for we generations of New Testament Christians. This psalm is great for us. I say that because the questions of doubt raised by the psalmist are beautifully and amazingly answered in the birth of Jesus, confirming God's faithfulness to us. And that's my last point today, which I'm titling Our Confirmation of God's Faithfulness. Under this heading, I'm going to leave one of the questions the psalmist raises on the screen. The question is, Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Where is it, Lord? I don't see it. Now, underneath that question, I'm going to put a New Testament passage on the screen. Please take note that the New Testament passage answers the psalmist's question. In Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26, we read, In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Let me just pause there to highlight that. Joseph was of the house of David. That's important because the covenant promise was made with David. Already we're starting to see the answer to the psalmist's question. The text goes on to say, and he, the angel Gabriel, came to her, to Mary, and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Dear Christians, let these words sink in. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. That is the covenant God made with David. And therefore, we see that God has been completely faithful. When the psalmist wrote Psalm 89, he could not see how the covenant promise could be fulfilled. The psalmist knew God was powerful. The psalmist had a faith in God, but he was bewildered as to how God could keep his covenant promise. Today, as we celebrate the advent of Jesus, we can know that God always had He always had a wonderful plan for keeping his covenant. God knew that he would send his only begotten son, born of Mary, to be the son of Joseph, the son of David. And God knew that his son Jesus will literally reign forever. Jesus will literally reign on this earth forever. Dear friends, at his second advent, Jesus will restore this earth. He will usher in the new Jerusalem, and his throne will be on this earth forever and ever. The first advent of Jesus confirms everything Psalm 89 says about God's faithfulness. And Jesus' second advent will bring it all to completion. Please see that truth today and let it bless your heart. Dear friends, put your trust in God. Put your trust in Jesus. He will not let you down. He will not fail you. He is faithful forever and ever. People might fail you. Your country might fail you. All that you possess might fail you. Your personal plans might fail you. Jesus never will. When you stand on his promise, you are standing on a sure foundation. Jesus, the Son of David, has come, and he is coming again. Let your hearts be glad. Trust in him. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you that you had this psalm written long ago to show us how your covenant is so amazingly fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. Thank you for showing us this day that your plan was always unfolding. You knew exactly what you were doing. Thank you for showing us your power, your steadfast love, your great faithfulness. May we rest in your faithfulness always. As our world at times becomes confusing and difficult,
may we always trust in your everlasting faithfulness. May we in that way glorify and honor you. May we do so this day. May we do so right now as we sing our praise to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now stand and sing.